Welcome to another episode, the final episode, not of the podcast, but the final episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament before we will be in San Diego, California, celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, where me and Eric will be recording a live podcast with Chad Bird that we will release on this feed and on the 40 Minutes in the Old Testament feed. That's what's next after this, Eric. We are... As the recording of this, we are like 9 days away. As of the release of this, we're like 5 days away. Here's the thing. There's literally, I ain't even joking with you, as of recording this, there's 15 tickets left to this event. If you hear this and you're like, oh, I am planning on going, I mean, you better do it right now. I don't even know if those tickets will be there when this thing airs, but you know what? Check it out anyway. Go check it out anyway. You can come for $99. Use the code SELLOUT. That's just going to remain there until they're all sold out. There's 15 of them left. Come be one of those celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Go to herewestillstand.org. All the information. It's going to sell out, Eric.
I know. I'm so excited about this. I am. I'm actually heading to California on Monday. You know, all my family, many friends are back there. So I'll be there for a couple days just hanging out with family and friends. And then the party begins, and the party doesn't stop until Saturday. So I cannot wait for this. And the fact that it's that we're going to sell out, I mean, that is so, so amazing. I'm telling you, the energy in that room the first night, woo!
Come on.
Man, it's going to be awesome. It is, and from so many different backgrounds, from all over the world, you can't get it. It doesn't get better.
It doesn't.
We are blessed. We are blessed.
We are.
To be a part of this.
It's going to be great. And this will be the last time you have to hear us, pitch it to you. Next time we jump on this to record, well, the next thing you'll hear is the one that's live. But after that, we'll probably just be talking about how amazing it was. And if you weren't there, you'd be like, dang it. So don't let that happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. Eric, what are we doing in Matthew, though, today?
All right. Into the text we go. Matthew 20, verse 29 through 34. Just to pick you up to speed on the context from last week's episode, you sort of have this... the mother of James and John comes up to Jesus and is like, hey, essentially what she's asking is like, hey, can my boys have the ultimate place of privilege in your kingdom someday? Can they sit at your left and your right? And Jesus essentially says like, that's not for me to decide. That's for my Father to decide. And then gives a bit of a lengthy talk saying, essentially, you know, you got the whole thing wrong, guys. You're trying to get authority. You're trying to lord it over people. But in reality, in my kingdom, it's those who serve that are great. And it's those who are last that are first. And so that's where we're coming from. It's right after that Matthew then tells us what we're going to read next. And it goes like this. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now, I just got to point out here the juxtaposition. I mean, sometimes in the Gospels, you really have what one of my seminary professors called narrative art going on, where it's not necessarily said it's not said overtly by the author what he's doing, but if you just read the text and let it flow, you're seeing that he's really pointing out a contrast in the way he's structured his gospel. And so on the one hand, you have his disciples, the ones that have spent the most time with him, all jockeying for position, all trying to get the places of authority and of power. And yet the very next thing we see is a couple of blind dudes are the guys that actually see the way Jesus' kingdom operates, because they don't try to jockey for any position. They simply call out for mercy.
Yeah, I think it's interesting that these guys also, I mean, like, look at their confession as they're asking for. I mean, like, they're calling him the son of David. And this isn't just like, oh, like, your great 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 grandfather was David. No, that's not what this term means. Son of David is a messianic term.
Yeah.
And so these guys are blind and yet can see that this is the Messiah.
Whereas the disciples have their sight and so often seem to be completely blind to what it means that Jesus is Messiah.
Correct.
They know, these guys know, that they have nothing but mercy to latch onto. Now, again, the crowds don't surprise us in their reaction to this. The crowds try to shut him up. The disciples probably were part of that crowd trying to shut him up. Like, hey, you know, Jesus has got things to do here. But whenever, and this is true for us today, whenever somebody cries out for mercy to the Son of David, you can always expect the same response. In pity, he deals with us.
Yes.
In pity. I love that word.
Yeah.
Divine pity.
Yeah, this is the same kind of thing where it says over and over again in the Gospels where Jesus is moved with compassion. Like this divine stirring or this divine empathy. This is the empathy that is such an crucial part of the incarnation of God becoming man and is empathetic to the suffering and turmoil and sorrow and woe of this life.
Yeah.
And so he's moved. He has pity. He has compassion. He has divine empathy on his creation. It's great. And you're right. The truth of the matter is that when the cry is, Lord, have mercy, the answer is always yes.
Yeah, that's right. And God is never too busy for you. And I think sometimes, even if people don't think it or don't say it, people fall into this trap of thinking that their problems maybe don't measure up to be worthy of God's attention, or, you know, they're going to try and fight the battle on their own. But in truth, this is right where we need to be and right where we need to stay. Like, we never move beyond this cry for mercy.
Right.
Every day is a cry, is another day where we cry out for mercy, because that's what we live on. That's our very breath as Christians. And once we begin to think that we can move beyond this cry for mercy, that's when all the problems happen. That's when independence comes in, and that's when we start to really foul things up. But when we stay here, that's when we get the power to actually follow him, which is what these guys do.
Right. Amen.
Yeah, so we move on. Again, juxtaposition. You know, on the one hand, you've got this service being emphasized and Jesus saying that the first will be last and the last will be first. Now we move to what has historically been called the triumphal entry. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Big text in the history of the church, big text in the lectionary. I think most... at least if you do use the lectionary, I think we preach through the story of the triumphal entry twice in a year. I don't always preach through the lectionary myself, but I have, and I do. And so this gets a lot of attention. Why is it that this event gets so much attention?
Well, you have Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, and we have established that he is coming there to die. That's what his purpose is. And so he's coming there to die, and the crowds at this point love him because they don't think that he's coming there to die. They think this is the guy that's going to come and deliver us, not in a spiritual sense, but in a very physical sense, deliver us from Roman oppression, deliver us from all the problems that we've been having. Like this is our second David that's coming. This is the one, or at least they hope that it's the one. And so this is what they're doing. So this text always ends up falling. You have Palm Sunday and you have Good Friday. Mm-hmm. So you have Jesus entering Jerusalem. You have Good Friday, the crucifixion of Christ, and you have Easter. That's how these always go. You might have Maundy Thursday in there. This is an important text because what it does is you see all these people cheering him and celebrating him, and you will see later on, we'll get there, that the same crowd presumably will also cry for his crucifixion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I mean, it is an interesting thing that. I mean, in all the Gospels, it's very clear that the Gospel writers know how significant Jesus' death is because they spend so much of their Gospel, in contrast to the rest of Jesus' 3 years of ministry, on this very last week of his life. I mean, this is the last week of his life that we're entering into from this point on, and it starts at Matthew 21, and the Gospel doesn't end until Matthew 28. This is the way it is with all of the Gospels. All of the Gospels give a lot of attention to this final week. So from the very beginning, we know that the church saw the crucifixion of Christ, and for that matter, the resurrection of Christ, as being the central event on which everything else hinges. This is why he's come. This is what he's come to do. He is now entering Jerusalem. And he's beginning the process of reversal. They see him as a king that's going to liberate them from Rome's oppression. And he's going to show them throughout the week that he's actually going to submit to oppression for the salvation of their souls.
Right. Yeah. It's this weird thing where the way that they end up convincing the people to kind of turn on him is with the not untrue accusation that this man makes himself to be God, makes himself equal to God, which of course mm-hmm. Jesus does do. Mm-hmm. They're fine with a deliverer sent by God, but they're not fine with God himself. So people want to be delivered, but they don't want God. They want God to deliver them. They want God to fix all their stuff. They want God to make it all better, but they don't want God. That's different. Yeah. And this is what Jesus comes and says, I'm both deliverer sent by God and God.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is too much. You know, and you even see his divinity playing out here in this text because it's all being orchestrated by him. You know, like when he sends his disciples, he's obviously, there's the people that have the donkey that they're going to take are aware that this is coming because he says, hey, listen, the Lord has need of it. And these people are prepared to just give the donkey away. So you do see that Jesus is really orchestrating this. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's fulfilling prophecy about his coming. And so he's, as he's promised earlier in Matthew, he's fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law, every jot and tittle that's written about him, he fulfills.
Right. Now, let's talk about this word. It's one of my favorite words. They don't translate this word because it's not the kind of word that you translate into English, but this word Hosanna, these people are saying, you know, Hosanna to the Son of David, this kind of thing, Hosanna in the highest. And we think about this word and maybe you know, it's in songs or something like that you sing at church or something like that. And it's sort of this, we think of it as, maybe like even like we think of hallelujah or something like that. It's this celebration phrase or something like that. Mm-hmm. I don't know if we even really think about it that much. What Hosanna means though is save me or save now. That's what Hosanna means. And so if you read this, it's pretty awesome that Jesus rides into Jerusalem with the intention of dying. which he has said over and over again. He's coming into Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world, and the crowds are shouting, "Hosanna, save us, Son of David." That is striking. And later on, when they say, "Crucify him," they don't know that, that these things are not disconnected. That to bring about what they are asking, to be saved. And they may just mean, like, saved from Roman oppression or whatever, but God is coming to do the whole thing. He's coming to save their very souls, to save them from sin, death, and the devil, to do all of these things, and that the crucifixion is part of that. That he is indeed there to save them, but it's not going to go down the way they think.
Yeah, I think about later on in the story when Pilate is sort of looking for a way to... It seems as if Pilate is really kind of looking for a way to free Jesus, because he just doesn't... his wife has this bad dream about Jesus, and he's got this sense that, like, Jesus really hasn't done anything worthy of death, but the crowd, the mob, is really after him. And so he brings out this prisoner, this insurrectionist named Barabbas, and Barabbas is a bad dude, and everybody knows he's a bad guy. And he asks the crowd, "Who would you have he released to you? You know, Jesus, who was called the Christ, or Barabbas?" And the crowd shouts for Barabbas. And he says, "Well, you know, I'm washing my hands of this. This blood be on you." And the crowd says, "His blood be on us and our children."
Right.
And they have no idea that actually they're asking for the very best thing to happen.
Right.
That indeed his blood has to be on them and their children in order for them to be saved.
Yeah. Yeah. It's interesting. And this brilliant move. There is a song that by an artist named Andrew Peterson, who I like a lot. He has a song called Hosanna, and it's kind of jarring when you first hear it, because it doesn't use the word Hosanna in the way that most people would, in the way it's combined with their lyrics. Because when you're saying save me, I mean, save you from what? Like, you're obviously something that needs saving. Some of the lyrics to this particular song go like this. "I am tangled up in contradiction. I am strangled by my own two hands. I am haunted by the hounds of addiction. Hosanna. I have lied to everyone who trusts me. I have tried to fall when I could have stood. I have only loved the ones who love me. Hosanna." And
that's good.
It's good. Super. Good. It's really good. And so... In fact, I'll put that as the outro music. I'll play that at the end of the podcast. So don't click off if you want to hear it. But so like this word Hosanna is really incredible. Like the way that Peterson does it there, he confesses his sins and then says Hosanna, because he knows that even though these people don't realize that what he's really come to do is not just save them from some tyrannical ruler, that he's come to save them from their sins. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is when the word Hosanna really comes into play, is when we say these are all my sins, these are all my failures, these are all my mistakes, here's all the things I've done and the things I've failed to do. Hosanna, God, save me. His answer, even like the blind man, his answer is yes. It's what I'm here to do.
Yes.
I've set my face like flint for Jerusalem. I'm coming here to save you. And it's going to be, like you were saying, it is totally backwards from how you would think. It's totally reversed from how you do it. But that is indeed what I'm here to do.
Yeah, yeah. The crown of thorns comes before the crown of gold or the crown of glory. And through that crown of thorns, that's what causes them, according to Philippians 2, God... exalts him to the highest place so that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, but it's not, as soon as Jesus gets into town, he starts, he does a little work of condemnation. So he sort of, out with the old, in with the new, because the very next verse says, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.'" Now, just so we can explain, a little bit about this. I mean, these were people that were actually like selling stuff in the temple in the way of any Gentile that might want to attend worship. These were people that were making it incredibly distracting for people to actually worship and to make it a house of prayer. This has become a prophet center instead of a place of worship. And Jesus is rebelling against all of that. Now, just one note, when we come across a church that we feel has sold out the gospel or has done something wrong, we are not given the authority to do this kind of thing.
Right, right.
We don't get to walk in there and start overturning their tables and you know, and yelling at the top of our voice. This is something that Jesus gets to do, and he does. But what happens as a result of him doing this, throwing out these corrupt officials and corrupt money changers?
Well,
verse 14.
Let me just say,
yeah,
there was a time. The only time that I've ever like really wanted to do this is I went to a church with somebody. It was their church. I was on vacation. It was a massive church, and I got there, and I went to get some coffee, and they had coffee at the, which is not uncommon to have coffee at the church. It is uncommon to have people paying for it. So they charge for the coffee.
Yeah,
it's like a dollar for the coffee, and I was like, that's so weird. And then I see that they have like 15. Not ATMs. I thought they were ATMs at first, which I thought was weird enough that they had like 15 ATMs in this church. But they're not ATMs. No money comes out. They're giving stations that look like ATMs where you can put money in. And then I go into the service. I hear a sermon all about how you should use those. And while I didn't like, you know, take off my belt and go up there and like, you know, whip this pastor, I definitely wanted to.
Oh, there's been plenty of times that I've heard preaching on you know, Christian television or something that has definitely made me want to throw something at the screen or whip the guy who's preaching. No doubt about that.
But again, not my job. I'm not Jesus. But I did feel like, you know what, if Jesus was here, this might be the cleansing of a temple might be going down.
Right. And it's when, you know, it's when Jesus gets rid of the corruption here that then it opens the doorway for the people that really have need. And so verse 14, it says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." They were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. And that is probably the moment, like when he essentially is saying, they know exactly what's going on. The Pharisees know Jesus is accepting praise that only God is supposed to accept.
Yeah. Okay.
And so Jesus, rather than turning him away, goes, "Yeah, it's a problem. That's
yeah.
right.
Dude, this is like, this is such a
striking, this is what seals his fate.
It's such a striking image. Like, flips over tables, releasing animals, like doing all the stuff that he's doing. And then, like, all of, like, the blind and the lame come to the temple. And he's, so, like, it's just this flood of people that, like, no one wants to be around after Jesus, like, clears this place out. And he's healing them all. And I mean, like in the way Matthew describes it, when they saw the wonderful thing, like just a good thing, like he's restoring these people. they are upset, and there's children crying, "Hosanna, save us."
The children get it, man.
The children get it, and they're indignant. Like, I mean, and this is what happens. Like, this is what happens when this sort of dead, lifeless, rote thing takes hold in your heart, is that you cannot identify the delivering of the captives, the restoring of people, as a good thing. All you care about is like how many rules have been broken to get there.
Yeah,
like all the,
yeah,
the
order is being, there's chaos.
All like, there's blind men seeing, lame men walking, children confessing, and all you can see is the overturned tables. And this is so often the case that, like, but you had to tear up so much stuff to do this. And that's what really matters. Not these people. Not that people are coming and confessing you as the Messiah. Not people confessing their need. Not people being restored and made whole. Look what you've done to this place.
Every time throughout the history of the church, unfortunately, this has not changed. All throughout history, you can see whenever God brings about reformation, when he really starts to do reformation, there's tables that have to be overturned. There is. There's a mess that has to be made. There always is. And every time the resistance to the reformation that's bringing liberation to captives and setting souls free and saving sinners, the resistance always without fail comes from within the church, and it's almost always the leaders of said church.
Yes. Oh, this is so the case with Jesus. This is the case with Paul. This is the case with Luther. The main resistance is the leadership in the church.
Because it's upsetting the program. They've got a program. They think they're comfortable with it. They think they've got it figured out. And here comes God blowing it up, saying, nah.
Yeah.
You got it all wrong. Yeah. We have to start this again.
Right, right. And we should expect nothing different. So, I mean, even when Jesus says, like, hey, they hated me, they're going to hate you. In that verse, he's not talking about tax collectors. He's not talking about atheists. He's not talking about pagans.
Right.
He's talking about, like, in that church, who's he talking about hating him? He's talking about the people in the church.
Religious
leaders in the church. He's like, hey, they hated me. Guess what? They're going to hate you too. And if you're hated for those reasons, so be it.
Glory to God in the highest. That's right. I mean, you know, if you're hated, if you're getting pushback because you're proclaiming the scandalous grace of God to sinners, and sinners are getting saved and delivered and liberated and freed up, and people are rejecting that or getting upset about that, rejoice, 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 rejoice.
Mm-hmm. And not only that, but if those things are happening, that will happen.
Yes, you will get pushback. I assure you, my brethren.
Absolutely.
When you unleash the grace of God for what it is, you just let it rip. It's coming.
That's right.
It's coming.
Right. That's right. When people are screaming out Hosanna and you say, you know what? I got good news for you. Yeah, prepare for the pushback. Eric, that is all the time we have. This is the last episode before the conference, and we're going to go celebrate some pushback. We're gonna celebrate some tables getting overturned figuratively, and it's gonna be a good time. If you want to come, there's still possibly a chance for you to do it. If you live, especially if you live in California or something, just come hang out with us. Go over to herewestillstand.org, register for that thing. We'd love to see you there, Eric. We will see you not next week on the podcast. Next week in sunny San Diego.
Looking forward to it.
Up in contradiction, I am strangled by my own two hands. I am hunted by the hounds of addiction. Hosanna, Hosanna. I am lied to everyone who trusts me. I have tried to fall when I could stand. I have only loved the ones who love me. Hosanna, Hosanna. See the long-awaited King come to set his people free, we cry. Come and tear the temple down, raise it up on holy ground. Hosanna, Hosanna. I have struggled to this raiment, tried to hide every shimmering strand. I contend with these ghosts and these hosts of bright angels. Hosanna. Yeah.